Well, glory. Amen. You know what the old preacher said one time? He said, you know, music most of the time is better felt than telt. And that's the way it should be. Thank you so much, ladies. God bless you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. The Lord laid this message upon my heart Friday afternoon. You know, God deliver us from microwave messages. We need a message from God. When we come into God's house, I need to know that God has a message for somebody. Now, I don't know who it is, but I'm just a messenger boy. That's what I am. That's what any pastor should strive to be, the highest goal, the highest achievement of a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to deliver a message from Almighty God to His people. Okay? So, I'm thankful that I can stand before you today and say, I don't have a sermon, I've got a message for you. It might not be for you. It might be for somebody over here. Might be for somebody back there. I don't know. Might be for one person, but God has a message for us today. The title of the message is When God Expects the Impossible. See, that's pretty unfair for God to expect the impossible. All throughout Scripture, we find God expecting the impossible. And then we find that mankind, who's trying to follow after Him, believing in Him, we find that God steps in and He makes the impossible possible. But there's a pattern. And I want you to notice that pattern in His Word here today. Because if we follow the pattern in God's Word, then that will enable us to have the same faith and have the same empowerment, the same blessing of God in our life as well. In Joshua, we find right at chapter 1, verse 1, that Moses had died. And God speaks to Joshua and He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, go ye. Okay? God always has a plan. God never wrings His hands and say, what are we going to do now? He never does. He always has everything well under control. Now, we may not have things under control. We might have unanswered questions. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11:6 says. And so He delights in us leaning upon Him, leaning on those everlasting arms. And Joshua did that successfully. He leaned on the Lord, and that brings glory to God. When we lean upon ourself and our own strategy, that brings glory to us. Because when God works it out, then we take the credit. But you see, when we're leaning hard upon Him, and then He works the miracle, then who gets the glory? He does. He does. When God expects the impossible. Let's begin reading, please, in verse number 13, if you will, and we will plunge into a few verses of chapter 6. Understand that there were no chapter divisions when these were given. Verse 13, the Bible says, and it came to pass, Joshua 5, verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. You get the picture? Picture it. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse into the past of your blessings and how you've worked in the hearts and the lives of so many that have gone before us. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Lord, bless, I pray, the reading of your word. May the Holy Spirit enable me. Lord, that the Holy Spirit will speak through me. And we will see Jesus Christ magnified and glorified today. We worship him. We thank you so much for giving us your word and the living, risen Lord. Help us as we gather together. Lord, if there's one that does not know you and the forgiveness of sin, help them to realize that coming to church won't get them into heaven. Help them to realize that no good works will get anyone into heaven, but only Jesus and his blood that was shed on Calvary. May they trust him today. In Jesus' name, amen. What to do when God expects the impossible? You have to understand that Joshua, he was not really prepared for this. We're never prepared for what God asks us to do. So just get that out of your mind. The Bible does say that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, but the Lord always seems to push someone out of their comfort zone. He always asks more than we're able to do of ourselves. That's why so many people are afraid to teach a Sunday school class, help in junior church, sing in the choir, serve as an usher, because Satan whispers in their ear and says, "You can't do that." I dare say that it was the walk that Joshua had with the Lord himself that enabled him at this point to carry on and to take that next step to serve his Lord. Now, God brings us one step at a time, one day at a time. If you study chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, you'll find that there were some things, by way of introduction, I'm just going to hit these very briefly here. There's some things that prepared the people and prepared Joshua and prepared their heart for God to do something great and do the impossible. They got thoroughly right with God. Here's the people of Israel, and they got thoroughly right with him. We call that today revival. When people get thoroughly right with God, that is revival. And even if it cost them something, yes, it did cost them something. You see, the children of Israel had wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and everyone of warrior age died in the wilderness, just as God said they would, except for 2 men. Joshua and Caleb. Those 2 men of warrior age, they outlived everyone. And God said, because you trusted me and you believed my word, I will see to it that you go in the promised land, and everybody else died. Everyone else that was born in the promised land, they did not fulfill, as a nation, they did not fulfill God's covenant that he made with Abraham to be circumcised. Say, well, that's a delicate subject. It was a sign between God and his people. It was a sign of surrender. It was a sign saying, I will follow your commands. And so when they crossed over Jordan, and I don't want to pass over that very, very quickly, because the people of the Amorites and the Amalekites and all the people of the Canaan and all that, when they heard that the children of Israel moved as a nation across the Jordan and that God stopped the Jordan, they started trembling. Their knees started shaking. The Bible says that. And when they crossed over Jordan, before they began their work for the Lord of obeying his call to take the promised land, they got thoroughly right with God. Now listen, please. When God expects the impossible of you, when there's a mountain that is dropped in your path, and you don't know how you're going to get over it, and there doesn't seem to be any way to get around it, there's no tunnel to get through it, and you're wondering how you're going to make sure that you get, first of all, thoroughly right with God. In their case, they had to keep this covenant, this promise that Israel made with Almighty God. And so they took the time necessary, and every male was circumcised that was 8 days old and up. They made sharp knives and they went to it, and that was a terrible thought. I don't even want to think about it. Granddads and no, they weren't granddads. They were all gone. But full grown men and all that kind of thing. And the Bible says that every man went to their own tent and they healed, and everybody just chilled for a while. You know, sometimes we just need to spend some time with God alone, and let God do a work in our heart. That's the first thing they did. Before any of this, they got thoroughly right with God. And this was the one thing that was standing between them and God. Next, they obeyed what they could do. They obeyed what they could do. Whenever the time of healing had completed, they sent out spies. And they said, okay, let's find out what's going on. And they sent them to Jericho. And then Joshua and the nation of Israel, they made their way towards Jericho. And we find that as he got near Jericho, that's where he met the Lord. And if you also study these previous chapters, you'll find that they remembered God's miracles. You'll find that as they were in the promised land, headed towards Jericho, God stopped the manna. Now, you have to remember something. God provided daily for them, provided in the wilderness, bread and water and all their needs in the wilderness. He provided that until they crossed over Jordan, and then they ate of the fruit of the land. The Bible says they ate the old corn, the old corn. Now, before you think that old sounds bad, it was the mature, the ripe. Have you ever taken fruit that was really ripe? Not too ripe, just right. You know, you can, whenever you take a watermelon and you slice it in half and it just cracks open, you hear that crack and juice goes everywhere, you know? You take a peach and you're trying to feel it, you know, and to see if it's ready, to see if it's ripe. I love peaches. And you bite into it, and the juice runs down your chin. Oh, it's so good. You slurp it back in while you eat it. The old corn, the fully grown, mature, ripe, it was the best. And God said, you don't need my manna anymore. I'm providing the fruit of the land, a land that floweth with milk and honey, just like I promised you. And they ate off the land. Now, you have to remember, God took care of them in the wilderness. God took care of them as they crossed over Jordan. God took care of them as they're going in and obeying His. Listen, please, look back and thank God for the way that He's taken care of you in the past. They got thoroughly right with God. They did everything they could do to obey God. And then they remembered God's blessings upon them in the past. Isn't it so easy to forget those things and remember the trials and remember the difficulties? Okay, so that's what you have in a speed read there of the first few chapters. Let's look, please, at verse number 13 again of chapter 5. The Bible says that it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man, and he stood over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. He was against him. He was right in his way. And this man had a sword and it was drawn. I can imagine Joshua whenever he said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I can imagine He was reaching for his sword as he said that. Prepared. And he said, nope. No. Neither one. Here's the answer he got. I'm in charge. I'm in charge. I'm the captain of the host of God's army. Who did he meet? He met a pre-birth, a pre-incarnate presentation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took up on human flesh. Say, well, it says the angel of the Lord. Yeah, exactly. But you will never find an angel ever in the Word of God who ever accepted worship. Never a one, nary a one. Read on, please. The Bible says in verse 14, as captain of the host of the Lord, Am I now come, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? You tell me what to do. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. He had the voice of Almighty God. Jesus Christ, the King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of heaven and earth, decided to come down and to just assure Joshua that he's doing the right things. He's gone as far as he can do, and now he's showing up. He's saying, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you specific instructions. Say, would God do that in my life today? Certainly he does. Certainly does. Say, well, how do you know that? Well, over and over, in fact, seven times in the book of Revelation, we find the Lord saying to the churches, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, there are many times that God speaks and we're not listening. Gentlemen, you ever been accused of that? You're not listening to me. I hear you. Yeah, you might hear me, but you're not listening. You're not paying attention. A lot of times we're not paying attention when God speaks. We're not listening. We're too busy. We got so many things going on in our world, in our life, and we're focused on. Sometimes it's not till tragedy strikes that we turn our attention to Almighty God. When God speaks the impossible, Joshua got a holy briefing. A holy briefing. Bible says in verse number 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Here's what happened. Jericho is prepared to do like they had always done before. Okay, here's this army. We're going to wait them out. We're gonna secure our walls. No one can get over our walls. No one can get through our walls. We have enough food in here that we can wait people out for over a year. There's no problem. We will starve them out. And that's how we'll defend ourselves. And so they were prepared to do that. They had done it before. But they didn't know that God could just and knock down all those walls. Didn't realize that. So they did everything that they could do. Verse 2 says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, looky here. I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass. And here's how you'll do it. I want you to build this ultimate battering ram. No. You shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and seven priests shall bear before the ark trumpets, and so on and so forth. The Ark of the Covenant, and the soldiers go first, and then about a half mile between the soldiers and the Ark of the Covenant. And right in front of the Ark of the Covenant, here's seven men, and they have ram's horns. And he said, you're going to go around this city 6 days. 6 days, one time a day. And no one is going to say a word. Now, for the longest time, I just thought that they just marched in silence. But we find five times that God tells in his word that on these one roundabouts, on the first day one roundabout, second day one roundabout, third day and so on and so forth, on these roundabouts that the priests, the seven priests with the ram's horns, they're blowing the ram's horn as they march before the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says, as they march before the Lord. So could you imagine what is going on? Could you imagine the people on the first day, they're maybe a little bit afraid. On the second day, they're looking over and they're seeing all the armies marching. They're just marching. Never seen that before. They've seen different strategies, different tactics, ladders being built. They were prepared to repel borders, all that kind of thing. They probably had that boiling oil and all kinds of things, all kinds of defense mechanisms that they didn't understand what they were doing marching around. And then here comes these guys blowing the horns. The first day, they're blowing the horn, seven of them. And right in back of them are these guys carrying this thing. They're carrying this structure. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And these seven guys are blowing these trumpets as they're going around. They're looking over the wall. What do you think this is? I don't know. Never seen anything like it. I can't believe it. God told them what to do. We heard the word of God speaking to him. Listen, please. When God says something, he means it. When God gives us something, he expects us to listen and to obey it. It's not up for discussion. Joshua did not argue with God and say, now, Lord, don't you really want us to do this and such instead? Have you ever done that with the Lord? You ever tried to help God out? You ever tried to explain to him what's really happening? Yeah, I have. And I just think, boy, God, thank you that you're so gracious and patient. But he did not do that. He just simply heard what God said, and he obeyed it. And we find that he worshiped. He fell on his face, took off his shoes. Shoes were not worn by servants. Shoes were worn by important people. It was an identification that you're somebody if you wore shoes. And he, as the leader of the nation of Israel, God said, take off your shoes. He gladly took off his shoes before Almighty God. In so doing, he was saying, I'm your servant, Lord. You tell me what to do. He got a briefing. A holy briefing. Secondly, we see a hearty believing. Look, please, at verse number 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priests, and so on and so forth. And it explains that he did exactly what God told him to do. He was convinced in this hearty believing. He believed with all his heart. He had a holy briefing and a hearty believing. He believed with all his heart what God said. Now, did he know exactly how it was all going to happen? No, he did not. God did not give him every detail. And God does not owe us every detail. He does not owe us any explanation. He gives us enough light for this step. And enough light for that step. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Very rarely does he ever turn the spotlight way down the path to show us where we're going. But he gives us plenty of light for every step. Plenty of light for every step. So he was convinced. And he continued. And he continued with the people of Israel. He convinced them as well. I was looking at this word impossible. The word impossible is only used a very few times in the Bible. If you're jotting down references, I encourage you to jot down these four references. Luke 1:37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. This is what the angel spoke about the coming of Jesus. Mark 10:27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Luke 18:27, and Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Matthew 17:20, and we go on and on. That the things that God says for us to do, if it looks impossible, compare it to who said it. Compare it to him. This property across the street. It became available. And the lady said, I'd like to honor my word that I told the pastor of the church years ago that if we ever sold, that I'd give the church first option to buy. And so she called the church office. We went over there gladly. And we rejoiced to know that the house was sitting on a piece of property. There was a vacant piece of property beside the house and another piece of property behind the house. So basically, there were three properties and one house. We looked at that and we said, oh, dear Lord, you have given us an opportunity to join our other properties that you've provided. We have to do this. They gave us a price, and the price seemed rather high. And there was talk going back and forth, and Brother John was there, and talk going back and forth. And you know how it is when you're trying to buy something and negotiating and these kinds of things. Negotiations were ongoing and really not going anywhere. God moved upon my heart. And he said, in my heart, not in my ear. He said, in my heart. He said, offer the ladies $160,000. Ask her if she would take $160,000. And boy, that seemed a little bit high. But that's what the Lord laid on my heart. And so I asked, I said, ma'am, I said, would you consider this? And she said, I'll think about it. And what we hadn't really said up to that point was that we probably should get an outside neutral, appraisal. And so the men got together, men of the church, stewards and deacons, finance committee, and they all agreed that what we should do is this. That I told her, I said, I'm just speaking from me as one person. I said, I'm not really authorized. I'm just asking, would you accept that? Wanted to see what she said. Well, the men said, well, why don't we do this? So that we're not trying to come across like we're trying to be harmful to this dear lady, this widow. What if we just take whatever the independent appraiser that we hired as a church, and whatever he comes up with, we'll add $10,000 to it, and that'll be our offer. And it seemed reasonable to all the men, felt good about it. And as you know, some of you remember, the appraisal came back at $150,000. Independent of us and all that kind of thing, add $10,000, that was $160,000. Now listen, please. God is concerned not just with leading this church. God's concerned with leading your life as well. And that was to the penny of what God said. Now listen, folks. When God expects the impossible, he briefed Joshua. It was a holy briefing. And Joshua worshiped, and Joshua obeyed. And then there's a hearty belief. And then we see a heavenly blessing as we close here. A heavenly blessing. Let's skip down, please, if you will, to verse number 16. As they're come to the seventh day, and it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Okay, now pause here. 6 days they did not speak. 6 days. You know what they did? They focused on what God said. They focused on what God told them. They said, God said not to say a word. So they didn't do a thing that God said not to do. Now God said, shout. And I'm not sure what they shouted. Doesn't say what they shouted. The Bible says in verse number 16, it came to pass the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Pause here for a moment. What was the deal here? Was there anything wrong with silver? No. Was there anything wrong with gold? No. Was there anything wrong with iron? No. But you see, God wanted to get across to them that this was God's gift to God's people. And all the glory and everything about it was going to go to Him. And so in their actions, they were giving Him the glory. Let's read on. So verse 20 says, the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Look up here, please. Once you get the picture, they're marching around. They march around seven times. They get around the seventh time and the trumpets blow the loud, long blast. And the people take that as their signal, and they all shout. I don't know if they shouted, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. I don't know what they shouted. But they shouted. Now listen, please. They didn't shout after the walls came down. It's important you get that picture. They praised God before He worked the miracle. That was a statement of their faith, of their dependence upon God. If God didn't come through, they were going to be foolish. They were going to be embarrassed. They're vulnerable. And they shouted the victory. And then God worked the miracle. Some people say, he just kind of knocked an opening in the walls of Jericho there. You know, just and they walked in. No, the Bible says that here's 40,000 armed men, okay? And they're marching around, and then the Ark of the Covenant, and then you have thousands of people after that called the re-reward, you'll find in the scripture there. So they're all around, and the Bible says that when the walls fell flat, that every man, wherever they were, they walked straight in. So that means all the walls went down. All the walls went down. Perhaps except for one part. And that was God honoring His word. And that lady who had her faith and trust. You know, sometimes people call somebody something because of their past. But evidently, something had changed in Rahab's heart. And when she put that red cord outside the wall, that red cord represented and pictured the blood and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She didn't understand all that. She just did what God told her to do. Listen, please. You might be here today. You might be a visitor. You might be a guest. Let me tell you something. Volusia County Baptist Church cannot get you into heaven. Giving money cannot get you into heaven. Getting baptized cannot get you into heaven. It cannot wash away your sins. But if you do what Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You come to Him in repentance. He'll forgive your sins and cleanse your heart. You know what He did for Rahab? She was placed in the lineage of Christ. What do you do when God expects the impossible? What do you do when God puts that mountain in your path? What do you do when it seems like you're not going to be able to make it through today, much less get to tomorrow? All of us are dying. Every last one of us. We don't know if we have a ticker within us that's ticking down to the last few minutes, the last few days. We don't know. A dear lady in her, I'm going to guess, 40s. She was walking across the street to buy a Gatorade or something from Racetrack with her daughter. And a young lady driving her car did not see her, and she immediately went out to eternity. Immediately. Let me ask you, sir, do you know that heaven is your home and Jesus is your Savior and that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that? Is it settled? You see, God expects the impossible of us. He expects us to get to heaven. And the only way is through Jesus Christ. And he opens the door and he says, come on in. Come on in. Come through me. I've paid the price. It's free. Just believe. Joshua believed. And the impossible was miraculously given. Would your heads be bowed with me, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. With no one looking here, would you look within your own heart? If God is knocking on your heart's door, ma'am, sir, young person, mom, dad, if he's knocking on your heart's door and saying, you know, if you died today, you would not be in heaven. Your sins have not been forgiven. Would you pray and ask Jesus to save you? Would you pray and ask him to forgive your sins, come into your heart and life? We'll give you that chance in just a moment. Christian, if you would say, I remember when I got saved. My faith is in the Lord Jesus. Take me to heaven. A preacher, that message about the impossible, that's what I needed today. You don't know. God probably hasn't told you what's going on in my life and in my family. But I've got an impossible problem. It's financial, or it's physical, or it's a family thing. But it's impossible for me to accomplish this. I need God to do a miracle. I need the heavenly blessing. I need the miracle of God. You say, that's my need today. That's my prayer request. Would you slip your hand up, Christian? I need that today. Many of us. Yes, many. In a moment, I'm going to lead those that would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior in a prayer. At the end of that prayer, I'm going to ask you, if you raised your hand, to come to Jesus. Say, well, I could do that right where I am. You probably can. You probably can. But as you step out and you kneel or you sit or you find someplace up here and you say, God, I am bringing this need to you. I need your holy hand upon me. As you present your faith to him, it will honor and glorify him. It'll be an expression of your worship before the Lord. Do it the way Joshua did. Now, if you're not saved today, would you pray and ask Jesus something like this? Pray and whisper this prayer to God right now, today. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I believe you died on the cross to save me. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart and my life and save my soul. I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus, to take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for saving me.